Well, Christians are the most privileged people in the world because we have the God of the universe speak to us every time we open his words to read it. Well, if you'd like to leave that passage Ray just read open, I'll be preaching from there. But before we start, shall I pray? Heavenly Father, as we often hear and often need to hear, please, as we come to your word, may your word be our rule. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, opening our minds and giving us understanding. And may your honor and glory be our supreme concern. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is creator of all things and sustains all things, in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were not here last week, just to play a bit of catch-up, we were looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. And the book of Colossians is a book that is an encouraging book for the Christians at that time, and perhaps for us, but it's also a book that comes with a tint of concern, because there are some false teachers who were appearing and saying other things apart from what the apostles of the Lord Jesus had said to this people. And so last week we heard that you and I need to understand that Jesus is the supreme Lord and sufficient Savior. In fact, Jesus being supreme Lord and sufficient Savior, I think, is at the heart of what the false teachers are attacking. They were saying things that unwittingly was questioning the supremacy of Jesus and his sufficiency as the Savior. Well, that was happening because these Christians wanted to grow in maturity, just like everyone in every age, in every area of life, we want to develop. These Christians wanted to grow as Christians. They wanted to mature, but yet they were left open and vulnerable to the attack of these false teachers. So last week, Jesus is the object of their focus if they were to mature. But this week, Jesus is also the atmosphere in which they are to mature. Jesus is the object. If you want to grow, you need to look at Jesus. But this week, if you want to grow, you need to be in Jesus and continue in him. You see, that's because growth in maturity requires a habitat where the required subject is expected to grow. Plants need good soil, water, and sunlight. Children need caring parents who would provide a platform for them to grow physically and mentally. And perhaps recently, we've all been excited, if you're English or if you live in England, how well England are doing. But you see, the England manager has received so much praise lately because of the good working environment he's created for the players. You see, we see them playing well on TV, but we don't see what goes on in the background. You see, Gareth Southgate is so convinced that this good working environment will bring out the best in his players. And indeed, it has, right? In fact, some of the ex-England players have said that they didn't have this kind of environment when they played. That there was a hint of just tension and everyone kind of having their own idea. But see, Gareth Southgate has worked out that if these players are to mature and grow, as you and I have been seeing, they need an environment that will allow them to do that. We've seen this maturity in the penalty shootout, the first ever won by England team. You see, whatever may be the case, the point is that maturity in any aspect of life requires an environment that will aid maturity. And where is the Christian's habitat for maturity? Where do you and I need to be to mature?
You see, perhaps in your mind you're thinking, well, that's such a simple question. But it's so simple that over the history of the church, we just keep getting it wrong. You see, we think the answer is a good, faithful, local church. And I want to say, yes, amen. That's true. But Paul, in this letter, seemed to surprise us. He said the answer to how to grow in maturity is not in a system, not even primarily in the local church, but in a person, of which a faithful church is only a servant. So look with me at verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. So five times in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 15, the phrase in Him or in Christ is used. Verse 6, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Verse 9, because in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. All that God is and will ever reveal about Himself is in Christ. Verse 10, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Verse 11, in Him, you were also circumcised. And see, the circumcision in verse 11 is simply talking about a vital union with Christ, what it means to be a Christian. This is the Christian doctrine of union with Christ, if you've ever heard that before. Look at verse 12. What it means is this. It means that you have been buried with Him, Christ, through baptism and being raised with Him. Talk about trying to get the point home, right? Paul's point. In the face of all the false teaching that's going on around you, Colossians, remain united with Christ. So the focus of attention here is upon Christ Jesus as Lord. You notice that in verse 6, whom the Colossians have received. This Christ Jesus, as we heard last week, is the supreme Lord and the sufficient Savior that you need. This Jesus, in fact, is at the center of God's mystery. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 26. You see, in the Old Testament of the Bible, as the children were being asked earlier, God had been revealing something, but people were waiting for something and they yet didn't get it. That's because God had not revealed it. But now He has. Look at verse 26. This mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, in other words, Christians. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, look at chapter 2, verse 2. Paul's purpose for the Colossians is that you may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, mystery in the Bible does not mean something that can't be understood, as you and I might think about it today. But truth which was once hidden and now is revealed. This mystery is made known, chapter 1, verse 25, through the word of God. Do you see that? And verse 28, talking about God's word, verse 28, Him we proclaim through words, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect. That word perfect, mature in Christ. Because Christ is the mystery of God, now made known, chapter 2, verse 3, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians, I am telling you this, chapter 2, verse 4, so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. You ever heard a fine-sounding argument? Makes your head spin that you start believing it. But I'm telling you, so that doesn't happen, you have the Word of God presented to you in its fullness. The mystery of God has been made known to you, namely Christ. You see, last week I mentioned that the Colossians would have been fascinated and frightened by spiritual powers. You see, the challenge for us, however, in the West is that we seem to play down the existence of spiritual powers, right? But you see, notice in the book of Colossians, Paul does not deny their existence. He simply says Christ is supreme Lord over them. Whether you and I believe that demonic powers exist or not, the Bible says they do. But for the Christian in Christ, Christ is supreme over them. Therefore, you don't need to be afraid of them. Christ is creator over them. But perhaps more striking is how I think spiritual powers work in normal everyday. You see, when we think of spiritual power, you're looking for spooky stuff. The stuff you watch on TV, haunted houses and stuff. The Bible takes no such view. You see, the ease with which spiritual powers can take you captive is seen in verse 8. Look how they work. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Why? Verse 9. Because in Christ, the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is head over every power and authority. Christ is head over them. He is supreme over them. You see, our rationalistic bent in the West plays into the hands of deceptive false teaching that uses fine-sounding arguments. That's how they work. When you hear arguments, you think they're just ideas. Behind them are spiritual forces at work. You see, sure, God must be understood rationally, but only in the way he's made himself known in the person of the Lord Jesus, whom we can know through the Bible, not through fine-sounding philosophical arguments. That depends on human traditions. So do you notice what Paul says would be the effect of listening to any form of fine-sounding arguments that, by the way, will clothe themselves in spirituality? Chapter 2, verse 8. They'll take you captive. They will take you captive to do their will. In order for the Colossians to grow in maturity, there is only one place to be: in Christ. All the resources you need to grow in maturity are in Christ alone. That might sound shocking to some of us, right? And Paul uses familiar metaphors just to make this point. It talks about walking. Talk about being rooted like a plant and built up like a strong building. Established like a rock. Just normal everyday things that we know. So what I believe that the Lord is saying to you and I here today are three things. First is this: growing in maturity will mean continuing to live your life in Christ as Lord. See, when Paul says to the Colossians that they had received Christ as Lord, he is not simply reflecting on their personal commitment to Christ, although this is undoubtedly included. So look at verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. You see, what was delivered to the Colossians, as we heard last week by Epaphras, their pastor, was Christ Jesus, the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord is the pattern of sound teaching that's been passed down by the apostles from the first century. That is the message of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's basically a shorthand for the gospel. If you want to know a way to remember what the gospel is, just remember Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Jesus is the promised king who has won over sin, death on our behalf. The Christ who was promised in the Old Testament for hundreds and hundreds of years to come and take the sin of his people and die for them. He is the Jesus of history, born in Nazareth to a Virgin Mary, who lived a perfect life of obedience to God's law on your behalf and mine, and was crucified on the cross for our sin to die the death we deserve. And he rose on the third day and ascended to heaven after 40 days. Jesus Christ is the sufficient Savior of those who put their trust in him and the supreme Lord of history who will judge those who reject him. That's the gospel. Colossians, this is the Jesus you received when Epaphras faithfully taught you, because it was what he received from us as we received it from the Lord Jesus. Colossians, receiving Christ as Lord is intended to lead you onto living lives worthy of him as Lord. This is in fact what Paul prayed for them. Last week we saw that Paul prayed for them. Look back with me at chapter 1, verse 9 to 10. Paul prays, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and spirit and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." You see, the ordinary, mundane picture of what it looks like to live lives worthy of the Lord will be shown us in chapter 3 and 4. It's not magic. It's not hype. It's just the simple obedience to Jesus as we submit to him. That's what it looks like to live lives worthy of him. But note that in verse chapter 2, verse 6, they receive Christ as Lord. And chapter 1, verse 10, they are to live life worthy of him as Lord. See, the phrase to continue to live lives in him, that we see in chapter 2, verse 6, and to live a life that is in 1, verse 10, is simply one word in Greek. It means walk. In other words, let the consequence of Jesus' supremacy ever be shaping your life as you live. Colossians, you began your life, your Christian life, by submitting to Christ as Lord. You are simply to go on living under that Lordship as those you are united with him. You see, what this means for you and I today already has multiple layers as I thought about this. First, is Christ Jesus the Lord, the gospel you received? You see, there is only one gospel. The longed-for Messiah, promised Messiah, who would die for our sin, is the Jesus of history, born in Nazareth, crucified for your sin and mine, buried and risen on the third day, ascended to heaven to the right hand of God as Lord of history to judge everyone. Is that the gospel you received? Is this the Jesus you received? You see, if he is, you simply ought to keep living as though he is Lord. You can continue to live your lives in him. The rest of Colossians, the rest of the Bible will show us what that looks like. But the point is, you must continue in him as Lord. But for some of us, see, I think we may need to revisit the kind of gospel we've received and address it. You see, perhaps we need to abandon the gospel we've even received and come to the gospel that the scripture proclaims, handed down by the apostles, as taught in this church. If it is a gospel of Jesus simply fulfilling my dreams and making my life better here and now that you've received, you have not received the gospel of Christ Jesus as Lord. That's not the gospel. Perhaps you need to speak to someone that invited you. Speak to myself or Ray if you need to understand the true gospel. But see, for some of us, we may need to put our trust in the gospel of Christ Jesus as Lord for the first time. Stop pressing the mute button. He is Lord. We're not asking you to make him Lord. He is Lord. You simply ought to submit to that. You don't need to make the Queen of England queen. She is queen. And you live in the land under her laws. You need to submit to Christ, who is Lord, not of England, of history, the world, who became human to die for your sins and mine. You may need to believe that for the first time. Recognizing his supremacy over all the philosophies that you may hear on the internet or elsewhere out there, over every powers and authorities that you might even be frightened of. He is Lord over them. But you may need to acknowledge that he died for your sins personally, so that you might be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with God, reconciled to him, rescued from judgment to relationship. Growing in maturity will mean continuing to live your lives in Christ Jesus as Lord. The second thing is this. Growing in maturity will mean building your life in Christ as you were rooted. You see, the thought of continuing to live your life in Christ Jesus as Lord is simply further developed here, but by a mixed metaphor of a tree sending its roots deep down into the soil and a building nearing completion as it rises from an indestructible foundation. Look at verse 7. You are to be rooted and built up in him. See, the word rooted is in the perfect tense, a past and continuing action that denotes a settled state. The Colossians have been firmly rooted in Christ, and they are to conduct their lives according to their beginnings. You see, their lives were like seeds that was planted and took root into the ground as they heard the gospel. But you see, for me, the question in this verse is, what does the image of architecture and horticulture have to do with each other? You see, in ancient times, the image of being rooted and built up are linked with reference to buildings. Confusing, right? So, if you're a lover of horticulture and architecture, please, may I say this to you, please don't come and ask me how this works, because it will be terribly disappointing. I don't know. But the point of the metaphor is that verse 7 is to describe a solid foundation upon which the believer's life have been based. Colossians, as your rooting was in Christ, so your growing must be in him. That's the point. You see that in verse 7? Rooted and built up in him. According to Paul, we cannot find a different element in which to grow than that which we were planted. If you're into gardening, which I'm terribly bad at, but I know that you don't plant into a soil and then when it grows, you uproot the whole thing and move into a new soil. You don't, do you? I don't know. I'm asking. I don't think you do. But you see, the apostle is calling us to take this more seriously perhaps than I think we do. To be in Christ is to occupy the richest atmosphere, that richest habitat for definite growth for the Christian. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 10. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Or more literally, you are complete. You see, the false teachers seem to be claiming some deficiency in the life and experience of the Colossians as Christians. They seem to be saying, yeah, we know you're Christians and believe in Jesus, but... You see, there's no shortage of such claims today, are there? You see, I know some claim that unless you have a distinct baptism of the Spirit after you become Christian, you cannot have a full vigor and fruitfulness in your spiritual life. That's not true. In Christ, you are complete. Chapter 2, verse 10. You see, some claim, even now, that we're missing out because, look, why are we not encountering the full range of the gift of the Spirit in the church like the early church? And sometimes my question is, were you there? I don't know how it worked. But you see, danger when we start thinking like that. Because we are unwittingly saying things that we don't know we are saying. You see, even today, some claim that unless we have some more social engagement with the culture, which are not wrong, our Christian life is a bit, we're lacking something. Perhaps the challenge even for some of us here today is that you think, why do you preach Christ every week here? Do something else. Let's talk about other things. This mundane, tedious task of hearing Christ week in, week out, what is this about? Right? Do you think like that? Don't need to answer. Why can't we do other things? Why can't we be like that church down the road? Look, they just look like they have fun. You see, unwittingly, what we are doing is saying that being in Christ is not enough. That's what we're saying. And such thinking are spiritual tyrannies that will make you and I captive to false teaching if we give in to them. Chapter 2, verse 8. But see, you and I need to understand that in Christ and in Him alone, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. You love knowledge and wisdom, you haven't seen the half of it. Just be rooted in Christ and see, like, you're just wading at the top of the ocean. There's so much depth. In Him, you are complete, lacking nothing that's necessary for maturity. Chapter 2, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, let your roots grow deeper into Christ and draw on all that you need for growth in Him. And let your life be built up in Him, in whom you were rooted when you believed in Him as Lord. You don't need to go anywhere. Growing in maturity will mean building your lives on Christ, in Christ, as you were rooted in Him when you received Him. And the third thing is this, that growing in maturity will mean establishing your life on the truth about Christ. Look with me at verse 7. So, being built, rooted and built in Him, established or strengthened in the faith as you were taught. The summons here is for deeper Christian understanding. To be strengthened in the faith is to be established in the truth. Note that it is in the faith that you were taught that you are to be established. Do you see that? But faith here is not trust, as in trusting in Jesus, but rather the object of belief, the content of belief. Hence, the as you were taught. It refers to the content of the teaching which Epaphras, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, had faithfully passed on to the Colossians. There is a strong destiny-defining reason for them to be established in the truth about Christ as Lord as they received it from Epaphras. But do you notice something? Paul seemed to be saying, what you were taught is what was received. Do you see the tradition? The apostles received the gospel from the Lord Jesus, and they passed it on to others, and they passed it on to others, and it just keeps coming out. And for 21 centuries, the gospel is still preserved till today, amid all the false teaching. You see, you think of powerful ways of things working, and God says, yeah, I use foolish things. You just keep teaching the gospel, and it's preserved for 21 centuries, right? That's why we care about sound teaching. Not because we just like to quibble about words, but people's destiny hang on it. You see, on what was taught and passed down is the only place of a certain hope about the future that's held up for the Colossians. So Paul had used this word about hope before, but in talking about them being established, look at me at chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. We thank God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message that has come to you, the gospel. And look at chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. This word established or strengthened is actually mentioned. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he, that is God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. How? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out to you in the gospel. This is the hope that you heard and has been proclaimed to you, to everyone, every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Being established upon the content of the faith that you have received, of Colossians, will guarantee that you will receive the hope laid up for you in heaven. That is why you must keep establishing yourself in the truth of the gospel you've heard. It's not child's play. It's not who got it right or wrong, Mark. We are talking about destiny-defining reality here. It is the truth as you were taught that you are to grow in. You see, if you think we go on too much about sound teaching, I think it might be that you have stopped reading the Bible. Because the apostles are so clear about getting this right, because, you see, people's destinies hang on it. We are not just quibbling about words. Sound teaching is important because your very growth and establishment as a Christian depends on it. And your growth and establishment is what will help you not to move from the certain hope that's held out to you in the gospel. Being firm in what you believe, providing is the gospel that you've received and taught by the apostles. Be established like a rock in the truth that you have been taught. You know, I am amazed when you look at the sea smashing on the rock and it's just there, just immovable, just getting smashed. You are to be like that in the midst, an atmosphere of philosophical, wrong, weird thinkings. fine sounding arguments that even sounds persuasive. You are to be established like a rock. You see, many a person started out with the truth of the gospel and have simply grown out of such simplicities. But that's too simple for me, they might say. But you see, to grow beyond the truth of the gospel, as we've been faithfully taught, is to not grow in a way that pleases the Lord. To put it more starkly, to grow beyond the truth of the gospel as you've been taught by the apostles of Jesus in the Bible is, chapter 2, verse 17, look at me, to turn to a shadow rather than the reality, Christ. You ever been thirsty before? Like dying of thirst. And you see, round the corner, just a tall-looking glass shadowed round the corner. And you get to the shadow and you think, wow. Do you do that? No, you don't. You go round the corner for the water. If you listen to fine-sounding arguments, you'll be as one grasping for shadows and abandoning the reality. Verse 19 of chapter 2. To move from the truth of the gospel will be to lose connection with the head, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. The church has one head. You move from him, you lose connection. You ever seen a severed head from the body? Dead. Chapter 2, verse 23. To move from the truth of the gospel will be to submit to human traditions that have an appearance of wisdom, but lack any value in restraining self-indulgence. Brothers and sisters, growing in maturity will mean establishing your life in the truth of the gospel you were taught, and as you have been taught here at Gracious Berkeley, providing it is the apostolic gospel revealed in the Bible.
Well, that's the end, I think. Oh, that's not the end.
But this growth in maturity will be taking place in the context of gratitude to God. Look at the end of verse 7 of chapter 2. You'll be overflowing with thankfulness. Is it thankfulness for God, as already been mentioned in chapter 1, verse 12, that God has qualified you, be growing in sense to God, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, because he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We note that the specific reason for giving joyful thanks has been given, because he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. See, thankfulness will be a sure guard against false teaching. Why? Because it keeps your eyes fixed on what Jesus has done, who he is. He is supreme Lord and Savior. When you are thankful, you're thankful for a reason. And what you do is you fix your eyes on the reason, Christ. But that is the end, brothers and sisters. I think Ray would take over from here.
Why don't we bow our heads, close our eyes, and think about what we've learnt. It's good to have a time of reflection after we've heard God's word preach. Why don't we do that, and then we'll have a time for questions. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and reflect on what we've heard. I'm going to take a couple because we're much nearer.
Okay.
They're much nearer to where we are.
We're going.
Yeah, so
cool.
I think you're going.
All right, thanks, Ray.
No worries.
Jake.